Welcome to the Legacy Nashville Podcast. We are so grateful that you've taken the time out of your day or night to tune in. We pray that this message encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world. Now, let's get to the message.
All right, y'all ready? I got a whole lot of Bible, so if you want to look up the first passage of Scripture, you can. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to bounce around kind of all over the place, but I'm going to share with you this message that we've entitled Kings and Priests. Now, this message is not so much of a sermon as it is a talk, in my opinion. It's a kingdom talk because it's not something that you can put a real fine point on and say, oh, got it. I go to this scripture to explain this kingdom concept of kings and priests. No, it's a biblical concept. You'll find it in both the Old and the New Testament. And what I believe that it is a kingdom resource or a kingdom tool that will help the people of God discern the dominant anointing that is resting upon your life in this season so that you can be aware of the grace that you've got from God to flow in it. Does that make sense? So what we're going to do today is we're going to help you discern the dominant anointing that is resting upon your life so that you can know the grace of God is working in your world to flow in it. The anointing is always given for a reason and a season. There's never a time in the scripture in which the anointing is given to a person without a reason. You're not anointed just to look good. Amen? If you are anointed, you are anointed by God for a purpose, and that is to do more than just look good in front of people. You are anointed with power from on high so that you can connect people to Him, the one who gave you the anointing. And you're anointed for a season. You're anointed for a time. It's not that you lose the anointing per se. I mean, we can through disobedience and rebellion before the Lord. But we're anointed for different purposes in different seasons of our lives. And I know this about every single soul that is in the sanctuary today, and that is you are anointed. But what I do know about Spirit-filled Christian disciples is that we don't always discern what we're anointed for. We don't always know what we're here to do, what we're supposed to put our hand to in this season. And so the message I have for you today is a kingdom resource. It's a kingdom tool to help you discern that dominant anointing. And then I want you to give yourself permission to step out of this sanctuary and flow in it. Are you with me? So just say this over yourself. Say, I am anointed. Now I want you to discern that anointing today because knowing what you've been anointed to do is power. It's power. It possesses you with trajectory. You can say, okay, I know where I'm going. I know what God's called me to do. I know what God has spoken over my life. I don't have to wander around confused. God has given me an assignment, and I will obey. Step out and step up, knowing the place that I'm in, I've been equipped for already in the Spirit. I want to share this with you today. All right, kingdom people, I want to share this with you today because I want you to have these tools. And even more than that, I want you to have that boldness. I want you to have that courage, that confidence that God did not make a mistake whenever He called you. He didn't pick you at random. It wasn't like He and the angels were up there playing Wheel of Fortune. Just, man, landed on Tommy. The angels got. Not Tommy. I'm sure that's how they felt whenever they heard the Lord say, I'm going to pick him. You know what I mean? But it wasn't an accident. That's not what happened. No, every single one of us have been chosen by God for a distinct and unique purpose. All right? And we need to know what that is. We need to know that there is an anointing operating in our life to be and do what God's called us to be and do. Amen? So that's why the message is called Kings and priest, all right? So this resource, this kingdom tool I'm going to give you is going to help you determine whether you fall into the category of a king in this season of your life or a priest in this season of your life. So say it with me again, kings and priest. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, we're going to look at God's desire for his people in the Old Testament. And what you're going to see here is that God's desire has remained in not just the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. God's desire in the Old Testament, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. That should give you a reason to shout. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. That's good preaching. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Y'all say it with me this time. A kingdom of priests. Kings and priests. A holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So, like I said, this is God's desire in the Old Testament. You're going to see it show up in a moment in the New Testament as well. But God's desire in the Old Testament is that his people would be a sacred group. This is a kingdom of priests. A kingdom is a sovereignty. It's where we get the title kings. We're a kingdom. We're a part of a kingdom. We're a sovereignty. We're a kingdom of priests. Priests are people that minister to God as well as to other people. Listen, if you are a priest, and we're going to get into this in a moment, you are called to minister to God, of course, but don't forget that you are also called to minister to people. Amen? A kingdom of priests. So here in Exodus, we see God is expressing his desire for the entire nation to function as kings and priests. But we know the story. They don't comply. Instead of complying, all they do is complain. Right? And this is still happening today, by the way. Right? Because God reveals his desire. I want all of my people to be kings and priests. But what happens in the Old Testament is that Israel ends up with one priest, who is Moses, and no king. Don't tell me we're not still doing this today. I want all of my people to be kings and priests. I want you to be a sovereignty of ministers unto me and unto the world. No, we're good, God. Like, that sounds really costly. I would go up the mountain, but I think it might be too difficult to traverse. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to send a man, Moses, to go up the mountain on my behalf and hear from the Lord for me and then come down and preach to me on Sunday and tell me what God said so that I can do that. But we all know what happens is that doesn't actually take place while you're outsourcing your opportunity to be intimate with God to somebody else. You end up engaging idolatry in the process. No, God wants you to be a sovereignty of priests. God wants you to be a king. God wants you to be a priest, not to outsource your responsibility to minister to him and to minister to other people, to the paid clergy. Is this too much? Too fast? I'm not getting any wow, so I was wondering. I feel at home again. Whoa, I like that, Stephen. So that's God's desire in the Old Testament. If you look at God's desire in the New Testament, Exodus 19 in the Old, we'll look at Revelation chapter 1 in the New. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and was to come, and from the seven spirits that are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, by his blood has made us, catch it, here's God's desire in the New Testament, a kingdom priest to God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. A kingdom priest to him be glory and dominion. What is John teaching us is that Jesus loves us, Jesus has washed us, and Jesus has made us to be a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. If you throw it all the way back to the King Jimmy version and you look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible says it like this, and hath made us kings and priests. You got it? Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. Told you what we're talking about today is discerning the anointing that is resting upon your life. And as a king or as a priest, you are anointed by God to offer glory, that's what the Bible says, and dominion unto the Lord. That's what you're called to do. If you came in today confused by, man, I don't know what I'm called to do, let me just give you at least one characteristic of what you're called to do, and that is to offer glory and dominion to God. If you don't do anything else, just offer glory and dominion to your God. Now, if we break it down a little bit, we're going to look at kings as people who offer dominion to God. And we're going to look at priests as people who seek glory for God. Kings will seek dominion for God, and priests seeking glory for God. It's part of their function. It's part of their assignment. It's part of their anointing. Now listen, as God's sacred people, we are all called to be both kings and priests in our identity. Yes, it is part of who we are. We are all called to reign with God for all of eternity, and we are all called to minister to God for all of eternity. We are all called eternally to offer both dominion and glory to him. So we are all both kings and priests in our spiritual identity, but I'm not talking about who you are, I'm talking about what God has called you to do. All right? So I want you to get that, because I believe that when it comes to our anointing or our assignment, be it a king or a priest, we will tend to function in one of those anointings more dominantly than the other, depending upon the season of life we're in. So maybe in this season you're a king, but in a previous season you were a priest. And maybe in a previous season you were a priest, but in this season God has you anointed as a king. So that's my goal today, is to help you discern how God has anointed you in this season. So let's talk about the assignment of kings, all right? Some people in the room today are going to discover, man, I'm a king. That's who I am. So to do that, we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, at the Old Testament model king that we know of as David. Bible says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. See, we're getting some indication of the assignment that is resting upon the shoulders of kings. David sent Joab and his servants with them in all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Did anybody catch David's mistake? David, as a king, was called by God to go to war in the spring. But instead of being on the front lines of battle, he decided to disqualify himself from the war in that season and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hang out at home. I'm going to hang out in comfort. I'm going to sit around. Rather than do the thing that God has anointed me to do, I'm going to sit this one out. So the Bible teaches us here, this is what kings do. In the springtime, they go out to battle. This is the job of the kings in the room. Kings go to war on behalf of the kingdom. Kings take back territory that belongs to the kingdom of God. Kings also set up missions. They set up conquest of cities and nations. And this is where I would absolutely feel comfortable in talking to you about the seven spheres of society or the seven classrooms of culture. I totally believe that we can look at those as spheres that God has called us to minister in and through. I totally believe that, all right? Not that we go in and dominate other people, but that we go in with the heart of Jesus and we wash smelly feet and we receive that area of our culture as a mission field and as a people group that God has anointed us to minister to. You with me? So I was telling the staff this. It's like when I was a campus pastor at the University of Texas in Austin, I was in a room of 600 campus pastors once where we all just split up different people groups on the university. 60,000 students. So it's like, who's got the swim team? Me. I got the swim team. Our group will take the swim team. Who's got the volleyball team? Okay, that church over there, you guys got the volleyball team. You see what I'm saying? It's not that we're called to go in and dominate the volleyball team. You better receive Jesus or else. It's that, hey, we're setting a target. We got a mandate. We're creating a conquest. We're establishing a mission. We're declaring in Jesus' name that God wants to rule and reign and minister and love and save and heal and deliver within the context of the volleyball team. Why can't we do that? You with me? So if you continue to read David's story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, of course, you're going to be reminded that this is the point in his life where he fails, because David sees Bathsheba. She's a married woman. She's bathing. He then sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant, and then he has her husband murdered. We're not going to go deep into David's story today, but I do want to quickly point out this reality. Had David engaged in the anointing and the assignment that was resting upon his life to go to battle, he would not have been so bored at home and engaged his temptation. I'm just saying, it's possible that the reason why you feel so overcome by temptation and overrun by temptation so consistently, perhaps you are not engaging the very anointing of God that is resting upon your life. Perhaps that's what it's time to do. Maybe it's time to get serious about the mission that God has for your life. Hey, I'm good. I'm not going to go to war. It's all right, man. Y'all can go. It's all good. I'm gonna hang out here. And that's why God had to send Nathan, who was a priest, a prophet, of course, but I'd lump prophets in with priest here, a priest, to rebuke David for his sin and then help restore him back to God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, speaking of the assignment of kings here, you'll get a little bit more insight into what kings do. It says here, David gathered all the people, went to Rabbah, fought against it, took the crown of their king, put it on his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. He brought out the spoil of the city, which was a very great amount, brought out people that were in it, set them to labor, gave them saws and iron picks and iron axes, made them toil at the brick kilns. Thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites, and then David and all of the people returned back to Jerusalem. You see what happened? He had a conquest. He had a mission. He took territory. He defeated the enemies of God. And when he did, there was a great spoil. There was a golden crown with precious jewels in it that was set up on his head. And this is what kings do. The Bible says that David gathered all the people. Kings are leaders. That's what they do. They're leaders. Kings are leaders. They're in leadership roles in different ways, shapes, and forms. And David went out and he took a city. He took a neighborhood. He took a place that God said, I want to inhabit there, and there's no presence of mine in that place. I want you to go in, and I want you to establish something. And then gold and precious stones were given to him. That's resources. That's money. That's finances. And he ended up bringing a very great amount, the Bible says, out of the city. And he did this to all of the cities that were possessed by the enemies of God. He took back territory that belonged to the kingdom. That's what David did. And then he brought back the spoils back to Jerusalem. Why did he bring it back to Jerusalem? Because that was God's city. That was where God's house was. As a king, he understood my mission and my mandate, my anointing and my assignment is to go out and function in dominion. But after I've done the very thing that God called me to accomplish, and I gather up the spoils that I've taken back from the enemy's camp, I'm going to make my way back to the house of God because I've got a project in my heart. I want to build God a house. I want to do something for the one who saved my soul. Now, we know David didn't build the temple, but David, he gathered all of the materials for the temple. That's what kings do. It's the assignment of kings. Kings take territory. Now, if you look at priests, go to Numbers chapter 1. Look at priests. But the Levites were not listed among them. This is the assignment of priests. by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi shall you not list, and you shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel. But appoint the Levites, the priests, over the tabernacle of the testimony, the church, if you will, and over all of its furnishings and over all that belongs to it, and they are to carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and they shall camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to be set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near to the tabernacle, he shall be put to death. You see how serious that God is about his house. The people of Israel, they're going to set up the tents by their companies, each man in his own camp, each man by his own standard. But the Levites, they shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. You see what priests do. I'm ministering to God on behalf of the people. I'm ministering to God, but not just to God, but also for the sake of the people. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. So, if the assignment of kings is to take territory for the kingdom, the assignment of priests is to take care of the tabernacle. The priests take care of the tabernacle. Priests were appointed to oversee the tabernacle. That was their occupation. They cared for the tabernacle. They took care of it. They carried the tabernacle. I don't know if you know I got any full-time vocational ministers in the room, perhaps some retired pastors or people who've been in ministry for some time. You know what it's like to carry the weight of the tabernacle upon your shoulders. That's what it feels like to be in ministry. They carried the tabernacle. Not only did they carry it, but they also protected it. And if you're a priest, you don't let people talk bad about your church. I think it was Cyprian of Carthage that said, there's no Christian that has God as his father that does not also have the church as his mother. And I'm going to tell you right now, my mama's here today. I'm not going to let you talk bad about my mama. You know what I mean? So why do we let people talk bad about our church? I don't know. It's just a thought. Like, hey, man, chill. That's my church, man. That's my covenant community. That's my family. That's the tabernacle. That's the house of God. They protected the tabernacle, and they also protected the people of God. So remember, the assignment of kings is that they operate in dominion, and then priests, they operate in glory. So priests, they minister to God for God, but they also do that on behalf of the people. They are intercessors. All right? So I think and I want to read Hebrews chapter 5 here. But, you know, I know a lot of folks who find a home at Legacy, you came up charismatic, Pentecostal, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, holy rollers. Me too, all right? So I get it. But I think one of the things, and I see this happening a lot, and it's for good reason, is that as priests and that houses are houses that have a strong priestly anointing, they buy into the idea that their whole ministry exists to minister to one person, and that is God. And I want you to know, we're going to get to do that for all of eternity. But there's a reason why you didn't die as a priest as soon as you got saved. And that's because not only are you called to minister to God, but you're called to minister to people. 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 Jesus never preached intimacy only. He preached intimacy first, but he never preached intimacy only. My job is to get so full of God as I sit before him and minister to him that I could carry his spirit out from that place into a place where people are dying, broken, possessed, oppressed, in need of healing, and that I could share with them the life that I found in Christ and then bring them to the altar with me next time I go in to minister. That's the job of the priest. You can hold on just a second, Dan. I'm sorry. We're going to get there, but Jamie told me that worship ran a little bit long, so I had an extra 5 minutes. Sorry. I'm gonna like cue you though. It's gonna be like a moment when I really need to issue a heavy rebuke. Yeah. Soften it up. No, I gotta read this one. Because I know there's some priests in the room, and I think it's so good because the Apostle Paul is giving us what I would consider to be a job description of priest. Hebrews chapter 5, he said, "For every high priest is chosen from among men, chosen, appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward." Why is that? "Because he himself is beset with weakness." I know you thought all pastors were perfect. And if you got saved last night, if you think that, just stay saved for 2 weeks, all right? Because any pastor, any preacher, any prophet, anybody who is taking care of the tabernacle, I can tell you right now, they are beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated. And they have a conviction, they have an obligation to offer sacrifice for their own sins, just as they do those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself. You can't self-appoint yourself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. Even Jesus didn't pass out business cards that said apostle, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." That's something that we all need to remember. It is impossible for a son to participate in a ministry until a father says so. Even Jesus had that happen. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Get this, because this is the job description of a priest, with loud cries and tears. If you want to be a full-time vocational minister, be careful what you ask him for. Because you're signing up to stay broken to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Notice this. Priests get chose, not because of their performance, but because of God's plan. Priests are not perfect. And here's the truth, y'all. They're not even qualified. They're just anointed. That's it. I know for me, for myself, I said, man, I'm not qualified to do this. I can't tell you how many times I've been in prayer complaining to God, I am not qualified for this. You know, I'm about to turn 40 this year. I like feel like slightly qualified now at 40, you know. But when I was 28, man, and we had like 65-year-old saints showing up in our sanctuary, I thought, there ain't no way I can ever lead them. And the Lord would tell me, you're right. What? Hold on, Lord. I thought you were going to give me like an encouraging prophetic word. And he would say, you're not qualified. You're anointed. You're not qualified. You ain't never going to be qualified. But recognize that I put an assignment on your life and I know who I've picked. If you want to know what the life of a priest is like, just look at this passage. Prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. This is the job of priests. Can I tell you guys how many times I've wanted to quit being a pastor? Last week, it's usually after an email. Wow. As my wife says, people be peopling, you know. It's usually on Monday morning, too. It's usually Monday morning. That's whenever you're like, I'm going to pick a new career. And I told my wife the other day, I said, I think I finally mapped out the right career for me. She said, oh, what is it? I said, I want to be the groundskeeper at a golf course. She said, a groundskeeper at a golf course? I said, yeah, I mean, it's so satisfying. You just cut that grass perfect. You get on one of them Zambonis or whatever they are. You got your zero turn. You know, you cut them little diagonals. It's looking good, right? Yeah. You got that little rake in the sand. It's like, you got your own little Zen garden. It just seems peaceful to me. I don't know, you know? And then here's what I remember. You're obligated by the anointing of God that is resting upon your life You could try to do something else if you want to. But that would last all of about 5 minutes. I would be miserable out there in that sand trap. Yep. Just miserable. I would be David in Jerusalem when I should have been at war. And so what seemed nice, like a short little break at first, will become an addiction to Mai Tais. Oh, that's just, okay, that's too prophetic. Okay. Let's get back on track here, Phillips. The assignment of kings is to take territory. They operate in dominion. The assignment of priests is to take care of the tabernacle. They operate in glory. So let me give you a little chart here. It's kind of like a chart. It's actually two slides. By the way, we did not mean to match my sweater to the slides. It just kind of happened. I was like, man, that's crazy. Excellence in the house of God. Wow. That's what we do around here. Details. We coordinate pastor's clothes with the slides. Don't get any more excellent. I don't know whether to be encouraged or feel like the graphic designers are biting my style, but JK. Kings, the realm of dominion, here's what they do. Kings and queens, government, congressmen, senators, governors, mayors, I'm praying for everybody who's in office. I don't care if I voted for them or not. I'm praying for them. I'm contending for them. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring them encounters. Councilmen, women, business owners, entrepreneurs, investors, strategists, financiers, whoever, marketplace people, kings. All right, you look at priest, the realm of glory. Fivefold ministry, pastors, church planters, teachers, ministry leaders, children's directors, Sunday school teachers, just to name a few. So here's what I promised you at the beginning, is that I would help you discern your dominant gift. And you might be thinking, how are you going to do that? You don't have enough time for 10 points. I don't. I only have 9. I'm just kidding. I just got one. Here it is. Man, y'all got so nervous. That was awesome. Just love faking y'all out like that. I only really have one. Here's the thing. Whenever you are in the presence of God, let me ask you a question. When you are in God's presence, what do you dream about? When you are in God's presence, what do you dream about? Some of y'all are trying to be in ministry because you feel you can play now. It's a great time. We're in one mind, one spirit, one heart, one accord. I don't know how all them people got in the same Honda, but you got it. He laughs at my jokes. It's like, this is like a Conan and like the counterpart or whomever. I don't know. Dan, you're doing this every Sunday from now on. Okay. Some of y'all are like, man, I need to be in ministry because my dad made me be in ministry. And so I feel shame and guilt if I don't do the thing that my mom wants me to do. But anytime you get into the presence of God, all you have ideas about is like inventions and businesses and how you can finance kingdom ventures and bless people. And you're like, man, we could start this business and we could do that. And you know what? If we register this LLC and we could buy this property and if I could get a group of investors together, we could. And you start having these thoughts whenever you're in the secret place and you've been rebuking yourself for not being spiritual, when in fact that's the dominant anointing that is resting upon your life by the hand of the Holy Ghost in this season. And I want to encourage you, let him dream through you. You don't have a dream like God had a dream and he wrapped your flesh around it. Like if you step into the secret place and you are getting pictures and visions and dreams and strategies for how to build businesses, you're a king. It's okay. We want you to be a king, all right? But if you get into the presence of God and the only thing that you dream about is how to plant churches and how to build ministries and what we can do with this program, that's what I dream about when I go into the secret place. I know that my wife wishes that I have more dreams like Chip Gaines. I know she wants that. I see it when I get a pressure washer. It's just, she's, she just has a moment, you know. It's like she wants me to do what Josh Duckworth does. I don't feel that way in the presence. I'm like, no, we got to plant a church, baby. We got to take this city. We got to go in and build a ministry. And I'm a priest. That's what I am. All right. You might flow in the priesthood in the next season. You may flow in kingship the next, I don't know. But like, I think that in every single season that there is a energy that comes as a result of getting touched by the power of God. What do you want to build? What comes out of your spirit? The anointing has been given to you for a reason and a season. Now, let me close with this. If you're called to be a king, let me read you some bullet points. Kings, they bring resources into the kingdom. That's what kings do. They got a project in their heart. If you don't tithe, if you're arguing over percentages, you have yet to step into the fullness of the anointing that is on your life as a king. Kings are not obsessed over percentages. They're generous financially. They bring in wealth. They have a desire to make a big impact. Listen, if you are stingy, you have yet to fully step into your anointing as a kingdom king. Because kings don't hoard, kings operate in dominion. All right, you might be, I'm called to be a priest. Well, here's what priests do. Priests take care of the tabernacle. Are you actively engaged in helping the house of God? Because priests are far less concerned with consumption and far more concerned with contribution. Man, I want some weight on my shoulders, man. If you're a priest, you should feel uncomfortable about watching the tabernacle get carried and you're never up under it. Man, put some weight on me, man. I'm a priest. Put some weight on me. What do you want me to do, man? Let me carry this thing. Priests give, sometimes with tears. Let me ask you, priest, are you serving the people of God in places that it hurts to continue? Because that's what priests do. Priests don't like washing smelly feet, but they do so under the glory of the Lord. Priests are not all out alone, doing their own thing, away from the church. Listen, if you've made a ministry of picking the church apart, you're not really a priest, because priests protect the house. And I know it's become popular on social media to make a whole page out of just maligning other people. And I get it, you know, some people need to be rebuked. But I would just ask you to do your best to reflect the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, if they ain't against us, man, they're for us. Leave them alone. Do what I've called you to do. Move forward. Go ahead. You're getting distracted. You're not seeking me for talking bad about other people. So let's collaborate. If you're a king in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. We're going to pray for you. If you're a priest in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. We're going to pray for you. But can I encourage you? Let's collaborate. Kings go in conquest. They receive dominion and they bring provision into the house of God. Priests go in prayer. They receive glory and they bring vision to the house of God. This is a divine, spiritual, heavenly collaboration. Vision and provision got to run alongside one another. As an ambidextrous ministry to accomplish the assignment of God, because vision always has a cost. And we often have a hard time blessing one another to flow in our gifts, don't we, church? Jealousy. I covet what God has given someone else to do, so I don't bless them. Or I operate in a gift projection and I shame other people for not doing what I'm doing. If we don't get this right, church, then here's what's going to happen. Our kings are going to feel guilty for not being in vocational ministry, and our priests are going to feel guilty for not making more money. And we got to get that mess out. We got to get that false humility and all that stuff out. Like, if you make a whole lot of money in here, yeah, don't brag about it, but you don't have to feel like you got to hide it from me. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a king. Be a king. Be a king. Be a king. We bless you to be a king. Oh, I can't always be here on Sunday, Pastor, so I don't know if I'm going to show up. You know, I feel embarrassed about not coming. I got to close a business deal. Man, you go be a king. Text me on your way into the boardroom so I can pray over you in the spirit and anoint what's happening in there. You come back to Jerusalem whenever you get it done. Take dominion. You take territory. You build them. Go for it. We know where you're at. It's all good. We bless you to be who you're called to be. You don't have to feel guilty that you're not me, and I ain't got to feel guilty that I'm not you. It's so important that we get this right. My job as a priest is to bless you in your king's anointing. Kings can't always be at church, and we shouldn't expect them to. And you know, one of the other things we got to recognize, we can't remove one another from our offices either. That's not biblical. I can't remove a king from their office just as a king can't remove me from mine. In the Bible, priests could only do three things for kings: bless them, warn them, and correct them. And that was not about their businesses. That was about their hearts. All right, we're going to pray, but you know, I think it's an interesting thing, especially in the West, you know, like building church, is that we're blessed with the opportunity to be a 501c3 organization, right? As a church, we're blessed. We don't have to pay taxes. Some of you are from other nations. Canada, I'm on a board in Canada. The church has to pay taxes, right? So we're super blessed by the fact that we get to operate the way that we do here in America. But what that means is that we have corporate boards that are attached to spiritual entities called the church. And oftentimes, I think we make the mistake of only putting people who are kings on those boards and then putting them in a boardroom and having them roll up their white sleeves and say, all right, let's get down to business and start making decisions on behalf of the tabernacle. That's not how we're building around here, all right? We're going to go to the scripture. We're going to get all of the counsel and all of the help and have divine collaborations between kings and priests. But at the end of the day, kings are not to overthrow the office of the priest. And I can tell you right now, none of my business friends, I mean, some of them maybe, but none of my business friends are going to feel comfortable if I step into their office as a pastor and I say, let me tell you everything you're doing wrong with your business. Let me go ahead and sit down and tell you, fix this, fix that. They'll be like, bro, what's wrong with you? I thought you were a pastor. But for some reason, it's totally fine the other way around. That was when I really needed your help. Thank you. I'm so glad you're up here. All right. If you're a king in here, could we bless you? Would you be willing to stand up? If you're like, that's me. I'm a king. I know I'm a king. Don't even be shy about it. We're going to pray for you. Come on. Yeah, stand up. Could we bless the kings in the house? Come on, let's go. We want to bless you. And it doesn't mean that you won't do priestly stuff simultaneously. I'm just talking about discerning that dominant anointing. If they're around you, just stretch your hand out to them. In Jesus' name, we bless our kings and we thank you, God, for what you've called them to do in this season of their life. I thank you for the anointing that is resting upon them. As it was Abraham with the revelation, you've given us the power to get wealth. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, not just with short-term blessing, but with wealth in Jesus' name. I pray that the project of Jesus would be the same project on their heart as they do what you've called them to do, that they would go out, take dominion, subdue areas and places that the enemies tried to take from the kingdom of God, and do the very thing you've anointed them to do. Kings, we bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Run with the grace of God that is resting upon your life. You are free, and we will be the wind at your back with our encouragement. No more false humility, no more shame, no more guilt that you're not doing enough. None of that. In Jesus' name, we bless them. And then if you're a priest, would you just stand up alongside of them? You don't have to sit down, kings, but if you're a priest and you know that's me, I'm a priest, man. Awesome. Awesome. If you got one of them around you, and kings, you can stretch your hand out. In Jesus' name, we thank you right now for all of the priests, those who are called to flow and function in glory. Father, I pray that they would have encounters with you in the tabernacle unlike ever before, that they would receive revelation and vision for the kingdom and all that you have prepared for them to do. God, I pray that they would step out and run the race that you've called them to run without guilt or shame, and not making more money or not being more successful or not being able to impress so-and-so, that they would be impressive to you by their obedience. In Jesus' name, we bless the priest. And we bless this divine collaboration in our house. This is a collaboration, a left hand and a right hand, left foot and a right foot. Can the hand say to the foot, I don't have any need of you? No, this is a divine collaboration. Vision, provision, and we're about to step into it too. And so I want you to pray faith-filled prayers that we would see this ambidextrous, weeping warrior emerge unlike ever before in our house. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're officially dismissed, but If you need prayer, I want you to come up to the front. Worship team will be up here for just a few minutes. We'll have people with badges. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, we want you to come to the front. There's a QR code that you can scan if you need prayer. And we want you to come up. Come up, get prayer. In Jesus' name, be blessed.
Thanks for tuning into the Legacy Nashville podcast. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at legacynashville.org/give. If you're listening on iTunes, log into the store and give us a good rating and review. This helps our podcast reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Until next week, love God, love people, and go change the world.